Morning, thank you. How I love to sing praises together. And how I love to look into His Word. A marvelous text this morning. I ask you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. And I'll give you the context. Last week we were in Exodus. As it was just about to begin, God was just about to take His people, Exodus, out of Egypt into the Promised Land. And that's when He revealed His name that He had not told people before. He introduced Himself to the world as the God of a people born in slavery, delivered by His mighty hand. This morning we're flashing forward over 800 years. God is just about to kick His people out of the land. Because for 800 years, there's been a repeated cycle of rebellion and repentance. Rebellion and repentance. Again and again and again. They kept worshiping idols and oppressing the poor. God kept sending His prophets to say, stop it. And He would rescue them from their enemies. And they would rebel again. And they'd cry out and repent, rebel again. Finally, God said, that's it. I'm writing you a certificate of divorce. It's over. You're gone. I'm kicking you out of the land. Jeremiah lived through this. He lived through the Babylonian invasion, the exile, and that's where we're going to pick up the story. He's prophesying that it's going to happen. He tells the people, surrender, surrender to the Babylonians. And these false prophets are saying, no, God will deliver you. Jeremiah says, surrender. And the Babylonian invasion is about to begin. He prophesies beyond that. Let's stand and read this together. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Amen. Father, we thank You that we can come together and sing songs, or that You tell us that You inhabit our praises, Lord. And we pray, Lord, we want to inhabit Your Word. We want to abide by Your Word and have Your Word go deep in our hearts, continuing to transform us. So, Lord, please give us understanding. Please give us ears to hear. We are listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God said He would raise up a righteous branch. One of the images the prophets gave is that Israel is like a tree. God's going to chop down the tree. There's going to be a stump left of Israel. He's going to burn the stump. And then a shoot shall spring from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And here he introduces, he says, his name will be, we will call him, the Lord is our righteousness. I want to talk about righteousness this morning. It's an exciting topic, righteousness. The first thing I want us to understand is that righteousness is a mystery. It is a profound mystery. If I walk into my house and it's messy, I see a stinking mess. Yeah, that's natural. I'm not surprised. Particularly if I walk into a couple of boys' rooms, right? Like, this is normal. If I walk in and everything's spotless and clean and organized and the windows are washed, I'd be like, what happened here? What? How did this happen? I understand the mess, the order, the cleanness. That's what needs an explanation. The mess doesn't need an explanation. The order and cleanness. Poverty doesn't need an explanation. Poverty is, I understand it, right? It happens. Chaos doesn't need an explanation. Corruption, I understand it. When we talk about the problem of evil, we're asking, how can this world, how can we reconcile the evil in the world with a good God? Now, that mystery was hidden for ages and generations, and now it's been revealed. We understand. God reconciled evil by sending His Son to die on the cross, right? Stay with me. When we talk about the problem of evil, we need to recognize, we understand evil. Evil does not need an explanation. Been there, done that. I understand it. I haven't murdered anybody, right? But I have certainly hated. And I've certainly maybe had some fantasies of destruction. Jesus says there's really no difference, the hatred and the actual act, right? I understand the evil. The righteousness is what is a profound mystery. Chaos and corruption are natural, right? This past week, I watched a YouTube video. A professor at Rice, chemistry professor, specializes in synthetic organic chemistry, nanotechnology, molecular electronics. Anybody? Galileo, do you know molecular electronics? Yeah. And it's a great video. You can Google it. I recommend it. He talked about how in the past 66 years, been great advances, huge advances in science, huge advances in genetics and biology and chemistry, astronomy, cosmology, huge advances. I mean, you look at our technology. 66 years ago, we had no satellites, right? We had much less any internet, right? We had these things, you take out a piece of paper and you write a letter to somebody, you put it on a stamp and a guy named a mailman comes and we didn't have any of that back then. So huge advances have been made. And what he said is there's one discipline in science that has had zero advance, zero progress, and it's called abiogenesis, right? Explaining how did we get that first cell, right? How did we get that first cell with DNA? And once we get that, scientists can explain everything, you know, with evolution, right? They can go from there, but getting that first one, which is so incredibly complex, it's getting more complex by the day, the more they study it. And he said, just, you know, this is me talking, he said, many of you are going to go home, he told his audience, you're going to go home, and then you're going to see me an email. See, what about this article? What about that? I'll say, no. He explains the process of doing the research, and maybe making it look like they've made he said, trust me, if you've heard otherwise, they're lying to you. Zero progress, nothing, right? And so, he says, the creation of life itself is an absolute mystery. Scientists can't do it, and they can't explain it. When you start with that living thing, then go from there. It's okay. So, I'm presenting all that as an analogy, right? Can't create life, can't explain it. Can't create light, can't explain light either, really. And I'm telling you, righteousness is the same way. Righteousness is an absolute mystery. The Bible says it's immeasurably powerful. Right? We cannot create it. We can't create righteousness. If we try, we will fail miserably. It's like you can't create light. God's people here who had been so blessed by His presence, by His revelation, by His protection, they kept rejecting His law, rejecting His revelation of good and evil, of righteousness and wickedness. And He said, we can do this ourselves. We can create our own laws. We can judge good and evil. We can, He says, you can't do it. And He kicks them out of the land. He says, behold, you who kindle a fire and equip yourselves with burning torches. You're making your own light, really? He says, walk by the light of your fire and the torches that you've kindled. This you will have for my hand. You will lie down in torment. There's one standard of righteousness. It is absolute. And it's like light and dark, right? There's a lot of gray in between. There's light with all its colors. There's darkness. There's gray. But it's absolute. Absolutely absolute. There's only one. God creates it. It's given to us. We can be trained in it. But it has to be given. It has to be revealed. I can't do it myself. This heart, the heart we looked at this morning in Sunday school is desperately sick. Something else Jeremiah said. Who can tame it, right? Desperately evil. Who can understand it, right? I can, with my heart, I can justify just about anything, right? I can justify all kinds of evil that contradicts this word. I can't do it myself. So, the first thing we simply want to understand here, Jehovah Tsidkenu, I didn't even try for us to pronounce it this morning, Jehovah Tsidkenu, it's a compound name of God, the Lord our righteousness. He is the one who will execute justice and righteousness. He's the one who will do it, right? We cannot do it. It's immeasurably powerful. What is it? What is righteousness? They looked at it. John the Baptist, he's a very rough guy. You brood of vipers, he told people. They looked at Jesus, said he's a glutton and a winebibber. He hangs out with sinners and tax collectors. Those guys were righteous. The guys who wore the fine clothing and had eloquent speech, they weren't righteous. They had no way. What is righteousness? Let me give you a couple things that righteousness does. Righteousness creates freedom, right? We bought our house 2 years ago, and since we bought it, I've done a little bit of plumbing. Our dishwasher's hurting, right? Done a little bit of plumbing, a little bit of other stuff. I've spent a lot of work on our backyard fence. I mean, a lot, right? I've patched it a lot. The past people, they put a bunch of rocks down there. They even got tired of their dogs digging out. They just poured a bunch of concrete, right? I put up an electric fence, right? Under the ground, a wire. And then I put up chicken wire. It was the last thing I did along the bottom, right? All this work on the fence, is it in order to confine the animals and the boys, the kids? Am I confining them? No, quite the opposite. I'm creating freedom. I'm creating a space where they can run freely. That's what righteousness does. It creates a space. You go driving, we have traffic laws. We have policemen. They are creating freedom. If we didn't have them there, then to get from here, if you wanted to go to Rice or to U of H, it would take you days. But they bring these laws in, they bring their guns, they bring their radar detectors, and they're creating freedom to move about. That's what righteousness does. Righteousness creates freedom. Righteousness also creates joy. How many people watch the World Series? I watch the World Series. Some of it, yeah. I watched a little bit, maybe one or two games. But I love at least a couple of times each game, everybody would stop, and the umpires would go and look at the slow-mo cameras, right? And here they're trying to decide, did the ball hit the glove before or after the hand hit the base, right? They would watch it in slow-mo, right? And watch it from several angles, and they would, you know, show it on TV, slow-mo, several angles, which one happened? The umpires would study it. And then they came out and announced whether he was safe or not, right? Did people go, oh, you guys are so righteous, you're so holy? No. They want them to do that, right? They want them It's for the sake of joy, right? For the sake of playing the game. That's all they were doing. Remember a few years ago, Michael Phelps, he won one of his gold medals in swimming by a hundredth of a second. Hundredth of a second. I saw that, I'm like, that's a tie. Okay, they tied. A hundredth of a second is like, tsk. That's what I call a tie. But nobody protested. Nobody said, oh, you guys are so righteous, you're so holy. No. He said, yes, he won the race. We want them to come in and give the exact judgment call. That's what the priests, that was their job in the Old Testament, to examine, look, is he qualified or not? Righteousness creates joy. It creates freedom. That's what it does in the Old Testament. But in order to get that, in order to have that joy and freedom, we have to submit. We have to choose to submit, right? To you will be king. I will live in your kingdom. I'm not going to have my own kingdom. I'm not going to establish my own rules, my own laws. I have to die to my own kingdom if I'm going to experience that love and that joy. And that sounds like a fight, right? That sounds like maybe even a war, maybe spiritual warfare. Not my kingdom, but this kingdom. And yes, it is spiritual warfare. Y'all like Chick-fil-A? Yes, like Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A recently opened their first store in England, right? Yeah, first store in England. Within a couple of weeks, they said, we're shutting down. Said, we'll be out of here within 6 months, right? They were actually driven out. And the shopping mall that they were driven out of, called the Oracle, they said it's the right thing to do, the right thing for them to leave, right? Why did Chick-fil-A have to leave? It was because of anything they did. It was because of anything, the way they treated anybody, any legal positions they took, anything. No, of course not. They were courteous, kind to everybody, all their coworkers, everyone. Oh, it's our pleasure to serve you. Right? The only reason they were kicked out is because they believe this book, right? It's a private company, privately owned. They had given some money in the past to the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I asked them, why did you give this money? So we believe the Bible. He said, no. Reading Pride was the group that got him kicked out. We are staunchly opposed to Chick-fil-A setting up shop in the United Kingdom, and certainly in Reading. The chain's ethos and moral stance goes completely against our values and that of the UK. We are a progressive country, right? Just because of what... It's war, and it's getting more and more intense. China is now doing their own. The Communist Party is now doing their own translation of the Bible to bring it... retranslating, annotating the Bible to find commonalities with socialism and establish a correct understanding of the text, right? This was, I think they look at the patriotism of the church in America and they say, yeah, we need that. We need it for China. I don't know. But they recently, they published the outline for the implementation of the moral construction of citizens in the new era. It's going to take effect in April, and it will be enforced, you know, with their cameras. They recently published, they tell parents how they should teach their children how to sort trash, proper table etiquette, self-disciplined online behavior, environmentally friendly behavior, on and on. China comes in and announcing these rules, these laws, micromanaging. Yeah, I'll say that. And they're editing the Bible. They want complete control. They're dictating, right? Now, God did the same thing, right, in the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus, they called it the book of life, right? Because God came in and he taught his people. He gave them all these rules. taught them how to eat, taught them how to work, taught them how to rest, taught them how to play, you know. See, once a year, everybody go out in the yard and build tents, go camping and have a feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, right? He taught them everything. And it was like the book of Leviticus, yes, it's a bunch of rules, but again, I compare it to the rules for the baseball game, right? The purpose of it is joy. The purpose of it is life. It's like a no trespassing sign, right? He knew that he was sending his people into this promised land, that it was going to be full of temptations, a land flowing with milk and honey. He knew there was going to be a lot of temptations. So he gave them a bunch of rules. I don't want the world trespassing on your mind or on your ways of life, right? Or anything you do. So I'm going to tell you how to do it, right? The book of life. And in general, give you three things. He taught the people, taught them what is common, right? Neutral, ordinary, the common. The priest's job is to distinguish between the common and the profane, that which has been corrupted or polluted. That's profane, right? And then that which is set apart for special use is what is sacred, right? And the process of making something common into something sacred is sanctification. Give me some big words this morning. Go with righteousness. Sanctification. To be sanctified simply means to be set apart for special use, right? In our home, we've got a set of my great-grandmother's china, and it is sanctified. It's set apart for very special use. I can't remember the last time we used it, right? Makes me nervous every time I use it. You know, I drop my fork and about $100 worth of damage to the china, right? But it's set apart for special use. God's people were set apart. Okay, so the first thing to understand, you know, righteousness is a mystery. It is something God does. He gives. He creates life. He creates light. He creates righteousness. We can't create it. And He will sanctify us. Another name for God is the Lord who sanctifies. The Lord, our righteousness, Jehovah Tzidkenu. The Lord who sanctifies, Jehovah Mekadeshkim. I didn't even try to get us pronounce those today, right? But God is the one who does it, right? I have my own ideas of what righteousness is. I have my own ideas of what is good and holy, and I can justify them. I have to go by God's ideas. And we have to let Him do it. He is the one who will train us. He will give us righteousness. He will train us in righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where He had driven them, and He shall be called the Lord our righteousness. He's going to make us righteous. He's going to do it. I can't do it on my own. And He will transform us from the inside out, right? Paul here tells the Thessalonians, and may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, set you apart, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. And He will do it in our heart, in our soul, in our spirit. The outward appearance is not what matters, right? What matters is the heart. Tony Evans talked about the problem with the thief. The problem with the thief is not his hands, right? You can put a thief in handcuffs. Lose the handcuffs, he'll go out and steal again. Problem is in his heart, right? A lot of people think, If I have the outward appearance, then God will be pleased with me. No. He's concerned. He looks at the heart. If all we get is the outward appearance, then God will just be a name to us, a name that's really hard to pronounce. and even harder to experience. It's done from the inside, right? Too many Christians want access to God's power over sins or bad habits in their lives without being truly transformed within. Okay, so how do we let God train us in righteousness? How do we let God give it to us? Pin down a two-ton elephant? Don't know how to pin down a two-ton elephant? You tie a little rope to his ankle and tie it to a stake, right? Two-ton elephant, no problem. He's free. But he doesn't know that. Because when he was a little kid, or she, there was a baby elephant, they tied the rope to the stake, and he couldn't pull it free, right? He's too small, too weak. He'd try again and again and again, and pretty soon he'd have a red sore there, and it hurt. Every time he tried, he couldn't do it. He gets older, one little tug. Oh, I remember the pain. This thing has complete control over me. Complete control. Has all this power, but doesn't know that they can easily break free. They can pin it down. That's the way sin can be with us, right? Remember when I was younger, this sin had complete control over me. This greed, this pride, this pornography. We heard, I'm going to bring up Kanye West again. He's had a great testimony. I want to pray for him that he stands strong. But he talked about when he was 5 years old, he found his father's Playboy magazine. And he said, it has guided every decision he's made since then, right? My dad had a Playboy left out when I was five, and it's affected almost every choice I made for the rest of my life, from age five to now having to kick the habit. And it just presents itself in the open. Like, it's okay. And I stand up and say, you know, it's not okay. There's lots of people in America who say, no, we've studied it. It's okay. This is a good thing. It's not wrong. It's good. Right? It's not okay. Another one of his songs, he talks about no more Hennessy, cognac, right? Pray that he always remembers he has that immeasurable power. You and I have the immeasurable power. Hey, wait a second. This no longer has a hold on me. I am no longer a slave like I was when I was younger, right? How do we do it? Give you a few questions to ask of God, right? That we could look on one another with pure hearts. We have to... God sets apart from the inside out. Our part is to consecrate. Another big word, consecrate ourselves to Jesus, right? That we simply declare, I'm following him. This means dying to my old kingdom, right? Admitting that something is wrong. The word in Greek, homologeo, is the word for confess, right? Homo means same. Logeo means words. That means I'm agreeing. I have the same words about God as to what is wrong and what is right, what is evil and what is good. And I'm simply confessing in my heart. I'm telling God, I agree with you. I may not like it, but I'm going to agree. What you say is wrong, I have done wrong. That is hard to do. We have to die to our own kingdoms. And if we don't, like Israel, we'll just be washed away. God completely wiped them away and started over. Completely. Do y'all know Bill Cosby? Anybody know Bill Cosby? You guys don't remember him. When I was a... You remember him? Yeah. When I was a kid, there was Fat Albert and the Cosby Kids. Remember that, Ed? Yeah. Hey, Fat Albert. he was almost like Mr. Rogers. Come on the TV and he'd talk with us. And he did it. It was part of his dissertation for education, right? It was a great show. I loved watching it, right? And then you get up to the 80s, right? The 1980s. The 1980s, you asked anybody, what is some good, wholesome family entertainment? Every person in America would have said, oh, The Cosby Show, right? If not number one, it'd be in the top three, right? The Cosby Show. He ruled. His show, his stand-up comedy was clean, was family-friendly. He would even chastise other comedians for, I remember him rebuking Eddie Murphy for being potty-mouthed, right? He said, don't do that. He ruled in every way. And now, he wasn't doing it for God, right? And there, but for the grace of God, go us. Now he's in jail. Over 50 women came and accused him of rape and sexual assault. And a couple years ago, he went to prison. There he is. On the outside, looked so good. Everything was so good. The world applauded, right? One more. Y'all know Joe Paterno. Penn State University. You ask anybody, you know, in the past 30 years, he was a head coach for Penn State for 45 years. There's nothing I've done for 45 years. Of course, I'm still young, right? But he dominated, the winningest coach in football history. You ask anybody, he had this great experiment. He wanted to combine athleticism with academics, right? You ask anybody, what's the best place to send my son? I want him trained in excellence, in leadership. I want his character built as an athlete, as a student. Everybody would have said, go to Penn State. Go to Joe Paterno. This is just to be scared, right? There's those statues now. Looks like they've been shot with guns, right? Turned out that all this great stuff, he protected a predator, a sexual predator. So it's all been completely washed away. He helped start the Pescarella Spiritual Center, the largest multi-faith center of its kind in the country, home to the Center for Spiritual and Ethical Development at Penn State, welcoming, safe, inclusive environment, promoting an environment of appreciation, respect for religious and spiritual diversity. I have to tell you, the Bible will not fit there. Jesus says, it's absolute. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We have respect, of course, for others. They're welcome to come and listen. But what they'll listen to is we say, he's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the only way to God. So, just put those up there as a warning. How do you and I do it? What do we ask God? We go back and review for the past couple of weeks. We get on our knees and we pray, right? And dealing with my heart, I want God's righteousness in my heart. One of the things we've talked about is asking God, when? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Right? We talked about this when Hagar, right? Saying, he's the God who sees me. God, if you see me, when are you going to help me? When are you going to deliver me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? Because we're going to encounter sorrow. We're going to encounter serious trials. We bring that to God, right? If I don't bring it to God, I'm going to go somewhere else to get answers, right? I'm going to ask my friends. I'm going to find, instead of resting in God's promises, I'm going to find some way to escape from my anxiety and my stress. So I come before, and when we deal with our hearts in private before God, we can be genuine in the world, right? We won't have to pretend. We won't have to put on a mask. I say things to God in private that I don't say publicly. But when I deal with my heart in private, I can be real. Like when I bring my heart, I use my tongue like the rudder of a ship, steer my soul in the light, and I'll be able to rest. Another thing we've talked about, we come and we ask God, why? Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right? When we do this in private before God, when we deal with our hearts, this is where I am. I'm not going to pretend to be strong and mighty. No, God, I am about to fall apart, right? My soul, I can't control the things that have grabbed onto my heart. We bring that before God, and we will be able to get up off our knees, to go through our day, and be able to have peace, right? Talk about runners, right? Sprinters going down the track. These guys are extremely strong, you know, as powerful as football linemen, the sprinters, right? They're running down the track. You see it in slow motion, completely relaxed, right? Totally and completely relaxed, at peace. The difference between a great sprinter and an Olympian sprinter is their ability to relax. Remember Michael Johnson, he broke the record for the 100 and 200 meter dash. They said the difference between him, coaches said, no, he's got a funny running form. His legs are too short. He runs funny. And the coach at Baylor said, no, look at how relaxed he is. A couple of gold medals. So when we do this in private, I can rest. I can rest in God's promises. And then a third thing, dealing with God's righteousness. Homo logeo. I'm agreeing with God. I just come and confess, right? God, please cleanse my heart. These things that have grabbed hold of my heart, these temptations, right? I lost my temper. I was wrong. Cleanse my heart. I looked at pornography. I cheated. I lied, right? Say, God, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Create in me a clean heart, O God. You do it. I can't do it. Turn my eyes away. I can't do it. Make my feet walk. You see it again and again in the Psalms. God, you do it because I'm about to die. I'm about to lose it. We pray that and we will be able to continue in, you know, it's like talking about opening the on a sailboat, you know, you just open the sail, just do that. And God's Spirit will come in and fill us and move us and bring us into the light, and we will continue day after day after day until the day He takes us home in glory. So, righteousness is a profound mystery. It's immeasurably powerful. It's a beautiful thing, a good thing. It creates freedom. It creates joy. We have to submit to God. Right, we have to say, God, you do it. Because, but for your grace, I'm going to be wiped out. I'm going to turn away. My heart is going to rebel. I'm going to go and follow the ways of the world. I'm going to build my own kingdom. God, I don't want to do that. Would you please change my heart? And he promises that he will. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You make it clear that you understand us. Lord, you understand our struggle with sin. And Lord, you do not want to judge us for it. You want us to be forgiven. You want us to feel the forgiveness. You want us to feel the mercy and the grace. You want us to feel peace so that we can sleep at night and sleep well. And we thank you that you love us so much. Lord, give us wisdom to come before you, to confess our sins. Even today, Lord, we're going to celebrate communion. And as we do, Lord, we pray you would just search our hearts. Show us the evil ways within our hearts, the evil attitudes we have or things. And Lord, we just want to confess, Lord, and have you cleanse our hearts. We thank you for your love. Lord, we want to be a people who hunger and thirst for righteousness because you, Lord, are amazing. We pray in your name. Amen.
Amen. Let's rise. Thank you, Pastor Matt, for such a wonderful message.